But before we begin, let's just go to the Lord who has the truth in His Word, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which shows us Your truth and how You desire to work in our lives. May the Holy Spirit guide us in Your truth, and may each one just find a blessing from You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at these two men, we should realize that we are all on the road to somewhere. Right? I mean, look at verse 13 of our Luke 24. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So you got two men on their way on the road home, right? They were on this road for a reason. Oh, and as loud as I can. Yeah, this is the way we do it. And Jesus wants to show Himself in a mighty way to these two people. And so on this road, they're going to move through a lot of issues in life. All right. And so let's just see where they start. Verse 14 of our portion says, "And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place." So here they are, walking on the road, talking and discussing the events of life. All right. What do you think they would be talking about? Well, if we back up in Luke 23, that's where we see Jesus was tried, crucified, and buried. And then in the first 12 verses of chapter 24, we see you have the ladies going to the tomb and finding it empty. It says they encountered angels which told them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but He has risen." And so the ladies are excited, so they go back and they tell the apostles, but you know, they didn't quite believe these ladies. They thought, this is nonsense, right? But you know Peter, he ran to the tomb. He found it exactly like the ladies had said. And it says that Peter, as he went back, marveling at what had happened. So Peter is astonished and amazed. And by the way, we see later in our portion that we're going to look at in our account that there were others with these apostles, disciples of Jesus. And these two men, I believe, were two of them. Because what did it say in verse 13? "And behold, two of them." Well, two of whom? Two of those who were gathered around there hearing what's going on. They've seen what's going on the last few days, and they hear what the ladies say. So now our two men are on their way home, talking and discussing. And the discussion was probably pretty intense because the word in the Greek used here suggests a strong debate, you know. Perhaps they're debating the meaning of this empty tomb that the ladies have found, right? So what do we see that these two men were on this road at this time? They're here for a reason. Jesus wants to intervene, right? So look at verses 15 and a couple following. It says, "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." This is where these two men seem to be in life, right? They're sad. They're disappointed. Doubt is starting to creep in. This question from Jesus seemed to just kind of stop them in their tracks, right? They were in an intense discussion about life. What they had left behind in Jerusalem was very painful because their hope had departed with the death of Jesus. Things were not working out the way they thought it was going to do. One of them answered Jesus kind of harshly, don't you think? In verse 18, "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here today?'" Right. Let me bring you up to a modern translation. Cleopas looked at him and said, Have you been living under a rock your whole life? I mean, can't you see what's going on? But notice how Jesus just calmly answered. He said, what things? You know, what's going on, guys? So Cleopas gives him a rundown. You know, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word among God and the people. And their own rulers and chief priests had delivered him under the sentence of death, and he was crucified. Their problem was that Cleopas and his friend were hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel, that he was this promised Messiah. And on top of that, now you have these women who say the tomb's empty, Jesus' body is gone, angels are saying he's alive. Some of the men went and saw exactly what the women said they saw. These two men are confused, you know. See, no one has seen the risen Christ yet. They just see the tomb's empty, and these, you know, they're being said that he's alive. You ever been confused in life? You just don't know why things are going the way they're going. The question is, these men now, they're confused. They're disappointed, you know. They're starting to doubt. How can these men's hearts and minds be turned from disappointment and doubt back to hope? That hope they had before Jesus was crucified. Let's see how Jesus handled the situation. Look at verse 25 in our passage. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus used the word of God. He started with Moses. He ran all the way through the prophets, pointing out how they all pointed to himself. And notice that before he began in the Word of God, he encouraged them to believe in all of God's Word. Right? What did it say in verse 25? Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus was telling them that if you would just believe in all the Scriptures, not pick and choose the parts you want to believe, then you would know, verse 26, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. You know, there are those today who they like this portion of Scripture. They really like that, but they'll just ignore this because they really don't like that one. You have some today that say, well, they only look at the New Testament because the Old Testament isn't relevant for us today, right? And yet Jesus used the Old Testament, that's the Scriptures they had, and showed how it all pointed to himself. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You see, all of God's Word is important and relevant to our lives today. Yeah. And we see their hope now starting to build as Jesus went through the Scriptures. That's what God's Word will do for you. And look how they reacted when they arrived in Emmaus. And see, they thought Jesus was just going to keep on traveling. And so look in verse 28 how they reacted. It said, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, and began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They were so enjoying their discussion around the Word of God with Jesus. They wanted it to continue, you know. Their hope is now turning to hunger. And they so long for this one who was sharing the Scriptures to stay with them, then he was gone. And listen how they described their feelings at this time now. Verse 32. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on this road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11. And those who were there with them were saying, "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon." And then they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Their hearts were burning within them. See, being in the presence of Christ and in his word, it was so exciting to them that they had to rush back to Jerusalem and tell someone else about what's going on, you know? And as we read through the rest of Luke, we see they're all there now in Jerusalem, sharing all these things, the excitement about the risen Jesus. And there he was standing before them, right in their midst. Verse 41 says that they were filled with joy and amazement. Verse 45 says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then Luke tells us at the end of his gospel here that while Jesus was blessing them, he was carried up into heaven. And here's what the people did. Our two travelers as well. Look at the last two verses of the Gospel of Luke. "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Wow. What a road these two men traveled, huh? They went from where they were thinking, all right, here's Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, to disappointment. They went from disappointment to doubt. But they started turning the corner, and their doubt changed to hope, and hope to hunger, and then hunger to joy, and from joy back home, standing strong in their faith. So what does this story about these two men have to do with us today? Well, we are all on the road to somewhere. And as I said in the beginning, I believe our road of life is just like the road these two men travel. In life, you will experience ups and downs, you know, highs and lows. One evening they had us kind of do a map of our life. You know, you start and you remember something in the past that was really great. Will you bring the point up high here? Maybe you remember something sad. Well, that goes down. And if you do that with your life, you notice your life has highs and lows. Remember how these two men started with disappointment. Has anyone here today ever been disappointed? Any? Yeah. When I think about it, but what is disappointment? Webster says disappointment is to fail to meet a hope or expectation. Things just don't turn out as we thought they should, you know. I know when I'm disappointed because things didn't go the way I thought they should go, right? I mean, how many times have I said to God, "Lord, why is this going this way? This other way would be better, wouldn't it?" As if I know better than God. And we need to be careful because disappointment can lead to doubt. Our travelers thought Jesus was the Messiah, the one coming to redeem Israel. But because of the disappointing events they had witnessed, they're beginning to doubt, you know, if he really was. So when we find ourselves disappointed, we need to ask ourselves, is God still in control? Is Jesus still Lord of all? Maybe instead of asking God why, we need to say, all right, God, help me understand what you're doing. Help me get on the same page with you. So how do we turn this doubt and disappointment back into hope? First, we need to know that God's presence is with you always. Notice how Jesus walked with these men as they discussed the events of life, right? Jesus walks with us as well through the Holy Spirit. verse 49 in our section of Luke here says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you." You know, Jesus had told his disciples before that he's going to send the Comforter to guide them, to help them remember. Hebrews 13:5 says, "God will be with us always. He will never leave us." Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, there at the end, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is not going anywhere. His presence is always with us. Did you notice when Jesus revealed himself to these men? It was at the table as they broke bread together. Something Jesus had probably done many times with his disciples. See, Jesus reveals himself in the midst of the basic moments of life. You don't have to go to some great spiritual conference to experience Jesus. You don't have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to come here Sunday morning and this is the only place you experience Christ. These are all good. I'm glad you're here this morning. But Jesus is right at home in the middle of our everyday activities. God is with us. So remember his presence. And then second, get into the Word of God. It was explaining the scriptures that began to encourage these men. Because the scriptures is where we find truth. The scriptures is where we find Jesus. So hope comes from Jesus revealing himself just the right time as you get into his Word. And know as your hope builds, so will your hunger for God. Each step with Jesus makes us want more. You ever notice that? We want more of his love, more of his forgiveness, more of him. And your hunger turns to joy when we realize Jesus is real. He proved he was real to our travelers, right? He wasn't just imaginary. Well, he is real in our lives today as well. And as your joy builds, this joy will bring you home to a walk of faith. That's why we had this banner put on the back here. So as you leave out, it'll remind us, live out our faith. Stand strong in our faith as we go from here. Because we are all on the road to somewhere. But know this, as I wrap this up, the cross is not the end of the road. It is only the beginning in our life, this road of life that we're on, because Jesus is alive and active in our lives today. And just as he intervened in these two travelers on the road to Emmaus, he wants to intervene in our life as well. But it starts at the cross. You must first come to the cross if you're going to travel a road filled with joy in his presence. See, God wants you to enjoy peace and joy in your road of life. But it starts at the cross. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is there ready to shower you with his blessings. Do we see him? Or are our eyes kind of blinded like the travelers were at first? Are we looking for him? And it's very simple. Very simple. You know, Jesus is not hiding from you. Jake mentioned the power bands. And I'll give... Linda is one of the most tenacious people about making sure she gives all of hers out. All of our students make up about 10 or 12 of these power bands. And we have the little track we give to them with them that the pastor wrote out. But I always like to start. See this clear bead in the on the bottom that holds it all together? That reminds us that Jesus is not hiding from us. It's very clear how you come to him, right? It's very clear. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." He wants you to come to him, right? And of course, we go through the beads. The black represents our life before Christ. It's dark. because of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin and death. But praise God, the red bead stands for Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross. He took our punishment. And then the white stands for the cleansing. Our sins are forgiven. We are made pure. John 5:24, Jesus Christ is the one who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who bears my word, who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Right? We are forgiven. The green bead just shows how we grow in Christ now as we walk in our faith. We will have highs and lows. You will have that. But just keep moving forward and growing in your faith. The blue bead stands for heaven. Jesus said in John 14, "Where I am, you will be also." And the gold stands for the glory of God. So as I close in prayer, if you've never come to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's very easy. Pastor always gives us the ABCs of the gospel, right? Admit that you're separated from God because of sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and you will be saved. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly